Deuteronomy chapter 1. I've been doing some quite a bit of reading in the past few days, something I haven't done a whole lot of or been able to do a whole lot of in recent months. I haven't really felt the desire, but Joseph and I have been working our way through a book together each week, and it's got me reading again, as some of the things that we are reading together are causing me to research and to look at other things. And so it's sort of like I've been a springboard to go into other topics and ideas. And of course, I've been doing quite a bit more reading in addition to the Bible in regard to my devotional time, which if I don't answer the phone at a certain time in the morning, that's what I'm doing. I try not to be interrupted during that time because I find it to be very important. But I was led into a consideration of the nation of Israel and her history, God's dealings with her. And I was taken to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I want us to just look at those first seven verses of Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we're only going to look at really verses 6 and 7 and talk about some words that were spoken by our Lord to those people. And consider what they may say to us this evening. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It says, "These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And in the 14th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spake to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth, and in Edrei, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, 'The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah and in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negeb and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.'" You got to love those passages of Scripture where you're challenged in pronouncing things. I've been tempted to say before, a bunch of men whose names I cannot pronounce. So, but that's kind of the way it is with these cities and these towns and these regions, these geographic locations in the land of Israel. But I want you to focus on those words of verse 6 and 7. "The Lord God said to us at Horeb." Now, Horeb is also synonymous with Sinai, Mount Sinai, or the desert of Sinai. "The Lord said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites." You know, life will lead us down many different roads. I think we all know that. If you've lived long enough, you know that. Life will lead us down many different roads. It's another way of saying that life inevitably involves change. There will be changes in our lives. And from a human perspective, change is the only constant in our lives. Everything's changing, it seems like, all the time. I think, you know, John Lennon wrote a song, "The times are changing." You know, and that's the constant in life. There's constant change in life. And if there's one group that understood this better than any other, it was the children of Israel and their leaders. Israel was on the verge of entering the land of Canaan. And in preparation for that, Moses began to take them back through their history, take them back through God's dealings with them on their journey over the last 40 years. And I think that's a good thing to do, you know, to recount history, to think about our past, to recount the Lord's dealings with us in our own lives, in the bygone days and years. That's always a good thing. I think that's always vital to look back on how the Lord has led us every step of the way in our pilgrim journey here on this earth as aliens and foreigners in a strange land, as believers. That's what we are. And it's a good thing to stop at times and to look back and to see how the Lord has led us all the way by His grace, by His love, and His wisdom. Someone once said this: we must never try to live in the past, and we must never try to live off the past. The clarion call of God's Word is always go forward, go forward, go forward. And what looking back at the past should do, and considering God's dealings with us in the past, how He's blessed us, how He's moved in our lives, how He's worked on our behalf, all that should do is be motivation for our going forward. That's what it should be. It shouldn't just be that we sit and reminisce, but it should be as we reminisce about what God has done, our confidence should be emboldened. We should be encouraged to go forward. The call of the Bible is always go forward, go forward, go forward, spiritually speaking, mature, grow and mature in spiritually. I mean, that's what it's all about. And if we're ever going to progress spiritually, there's one critical element that will always be found. And that element is change. If we're going to progress spiritually, there's going to be change. The truth is set before us here in this passage. There will be no progress without change. None. And we see change taking place in verses 6 and 7 as it relates to the children of Israel and the word of God to them. The Lord God said to us in Horeb, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey." And so from just those words, I want to speak this evening about moving forward with God, or as the Scottish say, going on with God, or progressing with God, or advancing with God. What does this text tell us about that? What does this text say is involved in that? Well, I think you see, first of all, preparation for moving forward. You see preparation for moving forward. In verse 6, the Lord God said to us in Horeb, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain." I believe that on the surface of that, there quietly lies a truth. And that is this: they had to dwell at that mountain for a while. They had to dwell there. They had to be there. You know, all along their journey through the wilderness, the Lord had them camp certain places, right? They had to set up camp. They had to stay at certain places for a certain amount of time. Well, the Lord had them camp at Horeb. He had them camp out at the base of Mount Sinai. Well, not necessarily at the base. They were a ways from the base. They were called to the base of the mountain for certain things, but they were to camp out in that area around that mountain. They needed to be there in order that they would be ready to hear His command in verse 7, which is turn and take your journey. They needed to be there in order to be able and ready to hear that command, take your journey. Before they would be ready to hear that, they needed to dwell at the mountain for a period of time. They needed to be at that place in their lives. Upon leaving Egypt, And in the course of their journey through the wilderness, God brings them to the desert of Sinai. Before them was the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land that flowed with milk and honey, the land that had been promised to their father Abraham hundreds of years earlier. But time was needed before they would be ready to enter that land. And so God kept them camped out at the base of Mount Horeb, at the base of Sinai, for almost an entire year, 11 months to be exact. And what took place at the base of that mountain, around that mountain, was all in preparation for them to enter the land of blessing. I just want you to think about that for a moment. They were taught certain things around that mountain. They were taught some important things around that mountain. First of all, while they were dwelling there around that mountain, they were given a high and holy view of God. They saw this mountain burn with fire. They saw lightning flashing around this mountain. They heard the thunder that rattled the earth beneath their feet. They were trembling when they experienced all of this. They were in fear. And this was designed by God to teach them that He was holy. It was designed by God to teach them that God wasn't merely a figment of their imagination, that He was Yahweh, that He was Jehovah, that He was the God of heaven. He was their God. It was there to teach them that He dwelt high above them. It was there to teach them that He dwelt in eternity, that He was to be feared, that He was to be reverenced. God brought them there and had them camp out there so that they would get this high and holy view of God. Secondly, they were given instructions about worship there, right? The pattern for the tabernacle was given while they were there at around that mountain. The building of all that pertained to the tabernacle was done during this time period. The whole Levitical system of worship, how they were to approach God with their sacrifices, that was established and taught to them there. It was there that they were taught how God was to be approached. It was there that they were taught that God wasn't to be worshipped just any old way. That's what took place around that mountain. And it was necessary for all of that to take place. All of that camping out there for nearly a year was necessary in order for them to be able to hear God say, "You've stayed long enough at this mountain." You know, we want so badly, if you're truly born again, and I believe most of y'all are, we want so badly to advance in the Christian life, right? We, as it were, want very much to enjoy the fruit of the land of Canaan. We want to enjoy those blessings. We want to enjoy the spiritual milk and honey. But the prerequisite for that is that we have to dwell for a time in the spiritual land in which God has placed us and His sovereign hand has led us to. We have to be there. It may be that you have been living for some time in a land that you would call the wilderness. You know, maybe it's like you're living in a barren spiritual wilderness. We've all been there. Some of us have been there recently, and you're just like, "Man, this is a terrible place to be. I don't like it here." And all these things are going through your mind. You're having doubts about, you know, who God is. Is God still with me? Does God still care? Am I still in God's favor? Well, all those things creep into our mind. And what we need to remember is this, is that God is the one who's led us to that place. God's the one who's brought us to that place. It's God who's brought those circumstances into our lives. He's allowed those things to happen. And He's led us to this place that feels terrible, for a reason. And he says, you need to dwell in this wilderness for a season. And we're thinking, where's God? Does God care? Does God care about me? Does God care about my future? Where's God? And what we need to be reminded of is this, is that God is still God during those times. God still knows what He's doing. He has not become a God who makes mistakes. God's still guiding and controlling and ruling every area of our lives. He's ordered our steps. And it may be, as it was with Israel, that God has brought us to a place in our lives where we've had to face some affliction, where we've had to face trouble, where we've had to face hardship, difficulties, where we've even been tested and experienced some pain. But it's all necessary for progress. It's all necessary. It's all necessary before there's going to be change. You have to be in that place before God says long enough. You've been there long enough. Turn and take your journey. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go further. You know, we live in a Christian culture that's fast food Christianity. We want it now. We want it our way. We want the blessings now. We want to grow up now. We think that we can just pray for it and ask for it, like going through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and then there it is. Not so much anymore. You go through the drive-thru, you still have to wait 10 minutes. Pull on up around the corner and we'll bring your order to you. So it's not much like that anymore, but that's, you get what I'm saying. I think we come often before God and we say, God, I want grace now. I want this grace now. I want this blessing now. I want this help now. I want this wisdom now. And God says, I'm in no hurry. I'm in no hurry. You dwell there until I say it's time to go. You camp out there in that wilderness until I say you're ready to go. And it's all for a reason. It's all for a reason. There's a purpose behind it. We can't see it most of the time, but there's a purpose behind it. I mean, think about this. Perhaps there's higher views of God that we need to develop in our lives. Perhaps there's something in our worship, our public worship or our private worship, that needs to be altered. Maybe some manner in which we approach God, maybe some manner in which we pray, some manner in which we worship, some manner in which we praise. Maybe there's something that needs to be altered there. Maybe there's an idol in our life that's vying for the place that God should occupy. And anything that we love more than God is an idol. But whatever the case may be with you, whatever the case may be with me, we need to just remember that God, in His faithfulness, will have us dwell in that particular place for a particular amount of time until we're prepared to move on, until we're prepared for future blessings. So there's preparation for moving on with God. And then I think, you know, it goes without saying, there's change in moving forward with God. You've stayed at this mountain long enough. I think about that, and what they're being told there is it's time for change. None of us like change, do we? I think that's been the thing that I've heard most often in recent days. Things have changed and I just don't like it. Things have changed and I just don't know what to do with it. I can't process it. Remember I said we got to be in control of our minds on Sunday? This is where that's important. Be in control of your mind. But we don't like change. But we will do ourselves and we will do God a great service if we will keep in mind that He's sovereign. And that sovereign will of God, if we keep it at the forefront of our thinking, even in the barren times, the difficult times, it will be a great comfort to us. God has a sovereign will. He's got a sovereign plan. What's happening is not just happenstance. It's not just coincidence. It's not some mistake. No, the common tendency among the people of God is not to think about God being sovereign, but to think about all the secondary causes and that we face with the change. What else may be causing this? What else may be doing this? Why else might this be happening? And so we start trying to reason our way through it. But the Word of God makes it very clear that it's God and it's God alone who wills changes. No change, no matter how great or how small that change is, no change will ever come into our lives without being placed there by the loving and the wise hand of God. He alone is the one that the Apostle Paul tells us works all things according to the counsel of his own will. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. He doesn't seek counsel from us. He doesn't seek counsel from men. He doesn't need to. He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. He knows all things. And so he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. The God that we are here this evening worshiping, the God that we are here this evening thinking about, is the one who does as he wills in every case. The entire universe that he created is his domain. Our lives are his domain. This church is his domain. And he holds sway over everything. His rule does. Every event, every change. I love what the great old preacher Farrell Griswold said. He said that even a mistake on a typewriter, that's how old he was, even a mistake on a typewriter is ordained by God. This is why the Apostle Paul could say that God makes all things work together for good for those who love him. You know, God doesn't ask us to believe that what happens to us is a good thing. He doesn't ask us to believe that. What he asks us to believe is that he will work everything. Everything for our good. That is what he asks us to believe. Therefore, we can be assured that God's plans and God's purposes are always gracious when they touch his people. Whatever changes that you and I are facing in our lives right now, they are changes that God has willed, changes that are a part of his gracious purpose for you and me. I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot in recent days and months, and it's all been necessary. It's all been necessary. You know, God has this ability to take the rough edges off. God has this ability to chip away at aspects of your character that don't necessarily glorify him the way that they should. He has a way of doing that. He has a way of humbling you. It's all for a reason. God has a purpose in the change. God's purposes in change, the change that he brings into our lives, is for a reason. I think one of the reasons is this. We, as God's people, as professing Christians, we have a tendency to get settled down and live mediocre Christian lives. We lose the mindset of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, which is always to be our mindset. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. What happens is God orders change. When we get complacent, when we get content with that mediocre Christianity, when we get content where we are, when we start to feel comfortable where we are and we're not advancing, guess what? God orders some change. And He brings change into our life, and He comes to disrupt our little world where we've become comfortable, where we've come to live at ease in Zion, if you will. And the most awful place for a Christian to be is where they're content with where they are in their walk with God. That's the most awful place for a Christian to be. When you've just gotten settled down in the same old, same old, the routine, God orders change because you're not advancing, you're not moving forward when you're settled down, when you're comfortable. Christians who have known little discomfort in life, Christians who have known little inconvenience in life, usually know little change as well. God's purpose is in change in our life is to keep us from becoming perfunctory. We get repetitious, don't we? We get so mechanical in our spiritual lives. What we do in the Christian life becomes just a checkoff of a little list of do's and don'ts. That's what happens. There's nothing to make us attentive. There's nothing to make us aware. There's nothing to make us careful about what we do. We do the right things, but without our heart and without much thinking. And God wants our hearts, right? He wants our hearts. He wants our engagement. He wants our attentiveness. He wants our awareness. He wants our being conscious of Him. And so when we get comfortable, when we get routine, when we get repetitious, when we get perfunctory, when we get mechanical, God provides some change. And God uses that change to wake us up, to get us out of our old ruts, and doing something that we've not done before with renewed zeal and interest. I've seen this happen in my life time and time again. And you probably have too. It's never a pleasant experience, a lot of this change. It hurts, it's difficult, it's confusing sometimes. But it's all for a purpose, it's all for a reason. If you could take a moment and think about it, if you can take a moment and get your eyes off of the trouble and get your eyes on Jesus and start considering God and what God may be doing in the midst of all of that, number one, it'll be a great comfort to you. Number two, you may begin to see why it's happening. You may begin to see what it's for. But the great encouragement in all of this is that God is present in the moving forward, right? Look at verse 6 again. It said, "The Lord our God said to us, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you've stayed long enough at this mountain, turn and take your journey. The Lord our God said to us." You know, change is difficult. Moving out is difficult. Stepping out is difficult. Moving forward is scary. God moves us out, and we don't know what lies before us. Israel didn't know what really lied before them, but they did know one thing. They knew that no matter what the future held, God would be present with them the whole way. They knew that God would be with them. And when you know that God is beside you, when you know that God is with you, when you know that God goes before you and He hems you in from behind, when you know that God is with you, when you know that you're in His will, let all hell defy you. Let people laugh at you. It doesn't matter. Because you know that God is with you, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And let me tell you, church, I don't think I have to tell you this, but you have the promise of God's presence always. No matter what the future holds, no matter what's going on in the present, Hebrews 13:5 tells us that He will never leave us or forsake us. We're going to never be orphans. We're never going to be going at it alone. We're never going to be by ourselves in anything. Why? Because our God is with us. He is with us. He's ordering our steps. It's His sovereign plan. It's His sovereign purpose. He is always with us. And as long as God is with us, we know that we have God's provision. And we know that we have God's protection. We know that we have God's guidance. We know that we have wisdom at our disposal. We know that we have all of those things. God will be with us. But if we're going to grow spiritually, the element that will always be found will be change. Because we have to be prepared to change, to move forward with God. There's going to be change in moving forward with God, but we're assured that we have His presence. And we're not called to understand it all, but we are called to depend upon Him for everything, and to trust Him, and to know those great truths concerning His character and His nature and His attributes, and those things will bring great comfort to us. I don't know what God is doing, but I know there's a lot of change happening. And God is saying, you've stayed long enough at this mountain, now it's time to move. And so there's change that's happening. Not all of it's been pleasant, but I know that God is good. I know that God is gracious. I know that God is wise. And I know that God does everything with a purpose and with a reason. And so I just trust in that. And I pray that you will too. And be encouraged by this. We will move forward together. But like I told somebody today, it was actually Michelle, when we were texting about Harley, and she said, Satan really seems to be at work right now. And she was talking about Jen being sick and Harley being down and some all the other stuff going on. And I said, yeah, I said, it's not been fun and it's been quite a bit painful. But I said, you know, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And she says, we're trying. And I said, and I appreciate that. I appreciate that because that challenges me and that encourages me. And then she sent me a quote by C.T. Studd, and the great cricket player. And I've used it here before in our message, in a message before. But most of you know who C.T. Studd was. He was a great cricket player. He left off cricket to go be a missionary for God. And he said this, and Nancy, I know will remember this quote. I think she said it before or after me. But if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. C.T. Studd, great quote. That's what I said. Great quote by a great cricket player and man of God. But we just need to be faithful and continue to serve. What Satan would want for us right now is to get discouraged and to throw in the towel, become idle. It's not the time for that. It's the time to learn, and it's the time to serve. And I know that God is in it all, and He'll be with us. So take heart. Do not become weary in well-doing. Do not become faint in well-doing. but just press on. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. Lord, I thank you for this little reminder this evening. Thank you so much for leading and guiding in my devotions and other studies that I've been doing throughout the week. Lord, thank you for that renewed passion for reading again and getting into some serious study again. Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people who would simply place our trust, our confidence, and be dependent upon you. Lord, that we wouldn't be people who would be busy more about trying to figure things out and to reason things through than we are of simply being faithful in the moment that you have us, in the place where you have us, continuing to serve in that place and in that moment, to do some growing, spiritually speaking, where you have planted us for a time, where you have brought us to for a time. And Lord, when you know that we're prepared to move on, to learn greater truths, to be given greater responsibility, greater service, Lord, you will say, you've spent long enough there. Turn and take your journey. And Lord, we can move forward and we can step out knowing that you're with us. And Lord, what a blessed comfort that is to know. If you are for us, who can be against us? If you're with us, if you're beside of us, we have the assurance that you're going to provide, that you're going to protect, that you're going to guide, you're going to lead, you're going to grant all that is necessary for your people to advance, spiritually speaking, and to grow in their walk with you. Lord, I thank you for just your faithfulness and your goodness to your people, your faithfulness and your goodness to me, your faithfulness and your goodness to us. We give you praise. We give you glory. And we give you honor. For you are the only one worthy and deserving of it. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we leave this place this evening. Lord, as we move out into the mission field, Lord, that we would take every opportunity that we are given to share Christ with someone, to share that they can be, to share with someone that they can be reconciled to a God for whom their sins have separated them through faith and trust in His dear Son. Lord, there's so many lost people in the world around us, in our community. There's so many people who don't truly understand the gospel, who have some distorted ideas and views about who God is, who Christ is, what salvation is all about. We hear them quite often, heard them just yesterday evening. And Lord, may we be those who sound, who give a clear sound, who seek to be accurate and thorough in sharing the gospel with those around us, to make sure that they truly know what knowing Christ is all about, to be sure that they know who Christ is, the biblical Christ, to be sure that they know of the biblical God, the God of Scripture, not some God of their imagination, but the God who has revealed himself on the pages of Holy Scripture. Lord, may we know that that's our task. That's why we have been left here in this world. It's not just to occupy a space in your church. It's not just to live from day to day in our little comfort zone where we feel safe and secure, but we have been left in this world to move out with courage, with boldness, and share the gospel. Lord, give us an urgency, a sense of urgency about doing that. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we leave this place this evening. Lord, go with us to our homes. Get us there safely. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us healthy and safe throughout the remainder of the week as we look forward to Sunday morning when we can gather ourselves together again and worship you. God, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.